Some say we are living under law. Some say we're living under grace. Who is correct? How many ways are there to be saved? Can you earn salvation? Bill, please share with us what the Bible says about law and grace.
Thank you, Roy. And thank you for allowing me into your home again today. Back in the days when the clipper ships sailed the seven seas, on this particular day, a ship was setting out for the port of Liverpool. About halfway to the port, the captain one day, with a serious look on his face, said to his men on deck, "Men, there is a serious leak on this ship. We've been trying to keep the water level down, but it's not working. And I don't think we're going to reach the port safely unless..." And then he paused. "And that is unless there's someone willing to step forward and to give their own life for the sake of the crew and the ship." I believe the ship's leak is about the size of a man's shoulder. But we don't have much time. What will it be, men? There was a pause, and then all of a sudden, a young man stepped forward and said, "I'll go, sir." "Not you, my son." It was the captain's own son. But then the captain, realized that every other man there had a father. He was a son also. He could not ask any less from his own son than he would from anyone else. There was a last embrace. And then the sun dove down into the murky waters. But sure enough, the level of the water was stayed, but it took the life of the captain's own son to do it. There was another day when another father looked down upon this world and saw this world sinking. He said, "Who will go and save the world?" His own son stepped forward and said, "I'll go, sir." None other than Jesus Christ. I like those beautiful words in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And friend, just as that clipper ship was able to reach port safely, it was only because of one man, Jesus Christ, who was willing to come down to planet Earth that you and I can find salvation. And today there is only one way in which we can be saved. We find it over here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Do you have your Bible? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Ah, there it is. How is it? By grace you are going to be saved. There's no other way to be saved but by grace. You can't earn salvation. You can't buy it. You can only receive it as a gift. You see, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary 1900 years ago, he provided salvation for every man, woman, and child. Now, there are three sides to salvation. Each one involves grace. First, we are saved from the guilt of sins past. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says these words, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." This is called justification, that long word which simply means just as though I had never sinned. Secondly, we are being saved daily over the power of sins present. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And that word is sanctification. Being able to live daily over the power of sin. How? Through the Holy Spirit living his life within us. And this takes his ongoing grace daily. And then thirdly, we shall be saved from a world of sin. And that's found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we call that glorification. We shall be like him in glory. We'll be saved from a world of sin. We will be able to live with him eternally. Now there are two extreme groups that are opposed to each other and are at odds even with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first group, a Christian group, believes that everything is measured in terms of behavior. In order to be saved, you must keep the Ten Commandments, they say. And we call these legalists, salvation by obedience to the law of God. But mark it well, according to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, these words, Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Well, the Bible makes it very plain that we are not saved by obedience. Now, there's nothing wrong with God's Ten Commandments. They are just. They are holy. Just as secure as when God spoke of them with his own lips, wrote them with his own finger. But there is another group, a second group. There are other Christians that say, well, since the law can't save us, and since Jesus died on Calvary's cross, since we are saved by grace alone, the law has been done away with. And the passage of Scripture that is used to prove this idea is found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. There it is, they say. You're not under the law anymore. You don't have to keep the law. And that's what it sounds like, doesn't it? You're under grace now. But if people would just read the very next verse, then I believe they would not jump to such a conclusion. For Paul clearly states the following in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. And what is sin, my friend? According to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is what? It's lawlessness or transgression of the law, according to the King James Version. This group would try to prove that there is absolutely no need to keep the commandments of God. But when we read carefully verse 15, it reveals that God's grace will cause a man to want to obey his law. For it says, What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Grace is not a license to sin, to break God's law. No, my friend, grace is a method of salvation. Law is a standard of salvation. Grace releases us from the condemnation, from the dominion of sin. Who's really under the law? The law keeper or the law breaker? I can assure you, my friend, if you break the speed limit, do you come under the law? You sure do. And you end up usually paying the penalty, usually a fine, a pretty hefty one at that. But remember, Jesus paid your penalty. Yes, you were condemned to die the second death, but he paid the price for you. He saved you. Now, does this release you because of his grace? Does it release you to disregard his law? If anything, you will want to seek to please him more because of you wanting to love him more for the grace that he's provided for you. Notice what Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18 has to say. And Jesus is speaking. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Does that mean come to an end? Does that what fulfill means? Again, let's read on, as we should always do. In verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Has the earth passed away? Has heaven passed away? Absolutely not. So even Jesus makes it clear that the law has not been done away with. In fact, that word fulfill simply means to fill full or to carry out. If I ask you to stand up and you do so, you're fulfilling my request. Now, some may be getting a little bit confused. They may be saying out there, "I've been told all my life, since I've been a Christian, that the law of God was nailed to the cross." And here's another passage that's used for that fact. Notice what it says here in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do you have it there? By the way, it's another passage that's been woefully misinterpreted, misapplied. And usually it's been misapplied to try and give license for people to escape the Sabbath or His law. But notice what it says here in verse 14. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." There you have it. It's very plain. People say it was nailed to the cross. But I ask, what was nailed to the cross? Was it really the Ten Commandments, as some would say? Notice the 16th verse. "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths," plural, verse 17, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Now, to the casual reader, it sounds as though perhaps the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. But does it really mean this? Notice it says the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Now, this brings us face to face with another law. It's called the ceremonial law, or the laws of ordinances. You know, much of the conflict in the early church had to do with these ceremonial laws, the sacrifice of lambs, the feasts, the yearly Sabbath days. And the converts from Judaism to Christianity many times felt that these ceremonial laws should continue to be followed. But the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, to the Galatians, to the Corinthians, Ephesians, and the Colossians, made it plain that these ceremonial laws are not to be followed by Christians. Why? Because these ceremonies only pointed forward to the coming Redeemer, the Lamb of God. In Leviticus chapter 23, we have outlined the ceremonial system. There was the drink offerings and the meat offerings, the feast days, the ceremonial yearly Sabbaths. Not to be confused, though, with the seventh-day Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. These yearly Sabbath days that took place during those six annual feasts included the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. These feasts and ceremonies all were part of this ceremonial system to help the children of Israel understand the sacrifice of Jesus to come. These were simply shadows pointing to the main object or the fulfillment in Jesus our Savior. All of these were placed in a book. These were ordinances that were no longer needed after Jesus died. If you go back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17, it very clearly says, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." And when you compare that passage with the one over here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, letting the Bible define its own terms, for the law having a shadow, there it is, a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Well, that seems very clear, doesn't it? Are you saying then, Brother Tucker, that we have two different kinds of laws? Indeed, that's what I'm saying. For the next few moments, I'd like for us to contrast these two laws so that you'll never forget it. In your study guide, you'll find these two laws contrasted. You can look at the chart right now. Notice we have the Ten Commandment Law. And who wrote the Ten Commandment Law? God did, according to Exodus 24, verse 12, where it says, which I have written. Then we have the ceremonial law, written by whom? It was written by Moses, not by God. And where was the Ten Commandment Law written? It was written on stone. What about the ceremonial law? It was written in a book. Where was the Ten Commandment Law placed? It was placed on the inside of the Ark of the Covenant, that chest. What about the law of Moses or the ceremonial law? Where was it placed? It was placed in a book. And it was placed on the very side of the Ark of the Covenant. This ceremonial law in this book was on the side to show its temporary nature. Then we find that the moral law, it's considered eternal according to the scripture, but the ceremonial law is only temporary. And the reason why it was temporary, because it only pointed to Jesus, the true Lamb of God to come. Whereas the law of God was perfect, the ceremonial law, we're told, makes nothing perfect. So I think we begin to understand the contrast of these two laws. And so we find that it was the ceremonial law that was nailed to the cross. Whereas Paul tells us that God's Ten Commandment Law is even more firmly established since Christ died on Calvary. Here we find it in Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Oh, friend, by faith in Christ's work and grace, his death on Calvary for me only establishes the law of God more firmly in my heart. It's so clear. And then Romans chapter 8 adds to this. Notice what it says in the third and fourth verses. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Oh, it's so clear. The law of God cannot save. It cannot make man right with God. However, it does point out sin. What do you do when you look in a mirror in the morning? Do you take that mirror and do you try and clean your face with it? Absolutely not. That would be ridiculous. There's only one reason why you have a mirror, and that is to point out that you do need your face washed. But the mirror doesn't wash your face. It takes water. It takes soap. That's the only way that you can be cleansed. And that points out our great need as well. In the spiritual sense, the law of God is like the mirror. It only points out that we are sinners. We need cleansing. And in like manner, we can only go to some other source for cleansing. It points out that we need a Savior in Jesus Christ for salvation, to cleanse us from our sins. if God could have done away with his eternal moral law, he would have done so rather than to go through the anguish that he did, allowing his only son to die on Calvary. But this law of unselfish love is a picture of God's character. This law cannot be changed. Note that Christ did not come to condemn sinners. They were already condemned by the law. He came to save them by condemning sin in the flesh, it says. As people looked at him, a living representation of the eternal law of God, they listened to him, they saw the terrible sin in their own lives, they felt condemned when they saw his beautiful sinless life. Then when he died to forgive sin, he showed how exceedingly sinful sin is. No one could say that sin is a trifling thing now. Because of Jesus' condemnation of sin in the flesh, shown by both his life and his death, sin is destroyed in our lives. You know, one of the major reasons for Christ dying on the cross was for this purpose, that the righteousness of the law, it says, might be fulfilled in us. And when we walk according to the Spirit, we will want to obey his law through faith. The law was never intended to bring salvation to people. It's an instrument to lead us to Jesus, who alone gives salvation. So the good news is that Jesus transforms people, enabling them by his power to keep his law. Oh, friend, Christ's death did not do away or change the moral law of God. It is people that Christ is changing. Sin is condemned and put to death in the person's life. The Spirit of Jesus comes in, bringing complete forgiveness, restoration, the power to live above sin. That's the beautiful truth. Back here in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, we read the 33rd verse. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then the last verse in verse 34, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Oh, friend, God says he's going to put his laws into our hearts. I will write it in your mind, he says. I will forgive your sins. I will remember your sins no more. This is the experience we need, isn't it? Law and grace, the two are compatible with each other. One tells us of our need of a Savior in Jesus Christ, and grace gives us the power to obey and to keep his law, not for salvation, but because we have been saved. We will want to lovingly obey him. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What is your response today, friend? I'm sure you'd like to tell the Lord that you love him and that you accept him just as you are. I would ask that you make that total commitment of your life just now. Will you do it? May you find the grace of Jesus Christ to be the fulfilling for all of your needs, for your past, the power to live here and now, and may you find the assurance by his grace to look forward in being with him in glory.
Thank you, Bill, for making it so clear to us today that we cannot be saved by keeping the law, but we are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, there are people who truly believe that they can earn their way to heaven. You know, I hear them saying, well, you know, I never do anything wrong. I treat my neighbors right, you know, I do this and I do that. And actually what they're saying is that I believe that my good deeds should merit me a place in heaven. Can that be?
You know, Roy, interestingly enough, most of the religions of the world is a works-oriented religion. In other words, trying to build your way up. Reminds me of the story there, the Tower of Babel. They were going to work their way right up to the very courts of God, the very throne of God. But I believe that God wants to let us know that no matter how far you go in this life, you'll always come up short of God's ideal. He wants us to come to the place where we recognize that we ourselves are weak. We need His strength. We need to depend upon Him totally and completely. And that's why He says, it is only by grace that you're saved, through faith. That is our part, to have faith in what He can do for us. That which we cannot do for ourselves. No matter of works will ever save a person. Paul said, by the deeds of the law will no person be justified. And so we've got to recognize it's only through the merits of Jesus, not our merits. It's His merits for us.
And so today, my friends, I want to remind you about the lesson sheet. We're not under law, but under grace. Make sure you read it very carefully. And in this one, we have a very special chart because we have the contrast that Pastor Tucker made between the moral law and the ceremonial law. This is vitally important so that you can check in the Bible to see the difference, because many people are not aware that when the Bible talks about the law, it's not always talking about the Ten Commandment law. And then the quiz sheet on the back, of course, to be able to help you to understand a little better what we've studied in this lesson. We want to thank you so much for listening to us today. And also, Pastor, I think it would be really nice for us to pray for these people, mm-hmm. that they may understand where law and grace fits together in this complete pattern and where our salvation really comes from.
Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful that it's because of your law and because of your grace together that we can understand the gospel and that we can claim your grace this day in our lives that gives us the power to obey.
Amen.
And we're thankful, Father, that you demonstrated that obedience, that which we cannot do within our own strength here on this earth. And because, Father, we have the law that points us to you, recognizing that we cannot save ourselves. We can only be saved by your merits. And through your sacrifice for us, we don't have to worry about being condemned any longer.
Yes.
And so we thank thee, Father, that it is through your grace that empowers us to obey. It is through your grace that enables us to be saved throughout all eternity.
Amen.
And we will praise you for this as we live from day to day. Bless each listener, and I pray that this study will become very clear in each mind. And as each passing day goes by, that each one will come to know your grace more and more. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.